One thing that that I realized quick as a parent, because I was never around kids really before we had our own kids, but kids like to be the leader in things. I've learned is the way that it goes. And Jude and Nora, they'll want to, they'll call it playing train in the house, where you all stand up and you make a train, and one person is the engine, and then other people are the cars, and then one person is the caboose. Well, typically they both want to be the engine. They both want to be in the front. And so the question for us is always, well, how do you pick, you know, who gets to be the engine? Well, with our kids, we started doing a thing, where we it's so funny. Now we just call it flip a plate. It sounds normal to us, but it sounds weird to everybody else. But we have these plastic plates that the kids eat on, and we'll flip it. And the kids call, you know, Nora will say she wants the front, Jude will say he wants the back. And so we flip this plate, and however it turns up, that's who gets to do the thing. Take their bath first or second or lead in the train or whatever. Well, in the church, there's leaders, there's pastors, there's deacons. And so in any organization, there needs to be leadership. And so that's a question. How do you figure out who it is that's supposed to lead? Who are the ones that are supposed to lead? And that's what our passage is about this morning. So I'll read it in full. This is 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. And this is the word of the Lord. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. Well, here the word that's used is overseer, which isn't a word that we use that often. But an overseer, it's the same office as pastor and elder. Those are synonyms. So it's like calling your dad or your father. You're talking about the same guy. You're just using these two different names for it. Same thing. So anytime in the New Testament where you see overseer or pastor or elder, it's all talking about the same thing. That's the same office. But this passage this morning uses overseer, and so that's the word that I'll use as we talk about this, as we talk about this office. And this passage, it gives us a list of qualifications. And so this letter is written for a church, the church in Ephesus, and this part of the letter is letting them know these are the qualifications you should look for in a pastor. This is how you should pick a pastor based on these qualifications. And the guys that are pastors, these are the qualifications you should hold them to. These are the things that you're looking at. And in particular, what we're going to see is that an overseer should be an example for the church. So that would be the first thing. A teacher for the church would be the second thing. A leader of the church, a fixture in the church, and a volunteer for the church. So that's the way that we're breaking it down. And we'll see that all these qualifications fit into those areas. So the first thing is that an overseer is supposed to be an example to the church. And we see this all over the New Testament. Hebrews 13 says this. It says, "Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God, consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith." So overseers are supposed to be an example. 1 Peter chapter 5, it tells elders to be examples to the flock. And in particular, an overseer is supposed to be an example of the Christian life. So somebody should be able to look at an overseer or a pastor or an elder and say, okay, broadly, this is what the Christian life looks like. They should be able to look at an overseer and see that. And that's what most of these qualifications in this list are about. That's a big part of what Paul is telling us here. These overseers should be an example. But we need to remember something really quick right off the bat as we think about overseers being an example of the Christian life. The Christian life includes sin, right? Praise the Lord for that. So part of what you should see in the overseer is not specifically sin. It's not like you should say, okay, he's supposed to be an example of the Christian life. We need some sin to be there, although obviously it will be. But part of the Christian life is what to do with that sin, you know, to repent of it. So it's important to have that in overseers too. That shows you something. The world should be able to look at an overseer or a pastor and see what the Christian is supposed to do with sin, that it's there, but that hopefully you'll humbly repent of it, you know, as you move along. So that's a good thing for us to remember 1 John 1:8, I read this passage all the time, but it's so helpful. Here it is again. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So that's good to remember. Sin is going to be part of every Christian, including overseers, pastors, and elders. And something else that it does good, why it's a gift to see leaders in the church sin, is because it reminds you that leaders in these particular local churches are not your ultimate leader, right? These leaders are just a picture, a small, kind of like that lamb was, how they would sacrifice a lamb in the Old Testament. That was a picture of Jesus Christ. Well, overseers are supposed to be a picture of that kind of leadership. So when an overseer lets you down, when a pastor lets you down, that's a good reminder. Oh, yeah, my hope isn't supposed to be in this guy. My hope is in Jesus Christ, which is why Jesus is called our pastor and our overseer in the book of 1 Peter. So that's a good thing. That's a good thing to remember. But none of that gets overseers off the hook for the fact that they are supposed to be an example of the Christian life. And our passage summarizes this qualification at the beginning of verse 2. So it's, verse 2, he says, therefore, an overseer must be above reproach. Now, that phrase above reproach, it means an overseer should be unblameable. But again, that doesn't mean across the board perfect. It's the same as if you're talking about a guy and you say, yeah, he's a really good guy. You know, I don't have anything bad to say about that guy. Well, you know, he's still imperfect. I mean, that guy still makes mistakes, but that's what you're talking about. Yeah, the thing that stands out about this guy is he's a good guy. I don't have anything bad to say about him. So that's what he's getting at there when he says above reproach. An overseer should be somebody that's characterized this way, not perfectly, but that's at least something that comes forward. But God doesn't just give us this broad category. He fills it out by giving us some specifics to look for. So look at verse 2. He says, therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife. So that's the first thing Paul says about being above reproach, is that it entails being faithful to your wife. And this doesn't mean that a pastor has to be married. If that was the case, Paul wouldn't have been qualified to be a pastor. Jesus would not have been qualified to be a pastor. So that's not what it's talking about. But what it's saying is most Christian men will be married. And if you've got a guy that's married, it's important that he's faithful to his family, that he's faithful to his wife. You want a man who takes his wedding vows seriously. Because the truth is, if a man doesn't take that responsibility seriously, which is paramount in the Christian life, taking care of your family, taking care of your wife, then why would you trust that he's going to be faithful in the office of overseer, that he's going to take that responsibility seriously? So that's one thing that Paul says here. An overseer must be faithful to his wife, faithful to his family. Look at the next two characteristics Paul calls for in verse 2. He says, therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife. These next two things, sober-minded and self-controlled. An overseer, that first one, he should be sober-minded. It means he should be able to control his mind. And Paul uses that word sober here. That's a good picture for us. He means there shouldn't be things that get your mind intoxicated. He should be able to keep his mind sober. And you can think about that. I mean, in the Christian life, there's all sorts of things that can intoxicate your mind, right? Emotions. Lots of time, anger or fear. I mean, these things can even lead you to be really displeased with people at points, or sometimes even to hate people in your heart. And what he's saying is that for an overseer, they shouldn't do that. There shouldn't be these things that an overseer lets intoxicate their mind. You want to be self-controlled in that way, the way that an overseer thinks about somebody. Because this is what Jesus says. You know, the world oftentimes is interested in the type of leadership that does the right things outwardly, but isn't too interested in what's going on in that leader's mind. You know, as long as it doesn't come out, what's it matter? As long as he's doing the right things. But this is what Jesus says. Jesus says, everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. So what he's saying is when you're thinking horrible things about our brother or sister, even if those thoughts don't come out, that's still sin. That's still you hating them in your heart. So an overseer should be an example of sober-mindedness. But right after sober-minded, we also learn he's supposed to be self-controlled. So thoughts matter, but it also matters what you do with those thoughts. And that's what this is talking about. An overseer should be self-controlled. That means he should be able to control his impulses. This is supposed to be a characteristic of all Christians. And that's one thing we see from this list. I mean, these things, a lot of them aren't specific to overseers. They're things that all Christians are supposed to do, but it's a thing that an overseer is supposed to be an example of. So he's supposed to control his impulses. Verse 3 gives a practical example of that. He says, an overseer shouldn't be a drunkard. So he shouldn't give in to the impulse to abuse substances. He shouldn't be an alcoholic. He shouldn't be a drug user. And we hear that and we think, well, that's not too high of a bar. But it's important to say these things. And obviously, I mean, you can give in to other impulses as well, things that could impact a ministry and show that you're not self-controlled. But here he gives this specific example. Shouldn't be addicted to drugs. An overseer should be self-controlled in these ways. Well, look at what follows, not a drunkard, in verse 3. He says, an overseer shouldn't be violent, but gentle. And this command has to do with self-control as well, doesn't it? He shouldn't be violent, but he should be gentle. So he should never physically be violent. You shouldn't see overseers kicking chairs over out of anger, throwing stuff against the wall. But this word violent in the Greek, it can also mean bully. That's a good thing to remember too. An overseer shouldn't be a bully. An overseer should never intimidate people or belittle people, you know, or try to make it seem as though he's bigger than they are, or make them feel stupid. In fact, he should be gentle. That's what it says to be, not a bully, but be gentle. And throughout the history of the church, I mean, there's always been pastors, there's leaders in every situation where they mess this up. You know, they see, okay, I'm supposed to be a leader and I need to get from point A to point B. And so they just make it happen. It doesn't matter who they have to bulldoze over to get there. But what they forget is this command. No, you're not supposed to just be a leader. You're also supposed to be gentle. You know, you're not just an overseer. You're one of those other words, pastor, which is somebody that's gentle, that cares for sheep. So that's something else that's commanded of overseers, being gentle. This is what it says in Matthew 12, chapter 20. This is a prophecy about Christ. Because again, everything that an overseer is supposed to be is just a shadow of what Jesus is. Jesus is what we're shooting for as overseers or pastors. Well, this is what we're told about Jesus. This is a prophecy made about him in the Old Testament, and it's recounted in Matthew 12. It says, a bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench. So the picture there is that Jesus has got all these followers of his, and they're like reeds that are growing up next to a pond that are weak, that are ready to break, or a candle that is barely going, that's about to go out. Weak things. And that's who we are, right? I mean, that's what the Christian life is. We're weak. But he doesn't put out that flame, and he doesn't break that reed. He's gentle with it. He takes care of that thing in such a way where he doesn't blow out that tiny spark, and where he doesn't break that reed. That's great, isn't it? That's who our Savior is. That's the way that Jesus cares for us. He's so patient and gentle. And what we're told is overseers are supposed to be that as well. Well, towards the end of verse 2, we're told that overseer should also be hospitable. So an overseer, you know, these things we just talked about are more don't sin against people. But it's not so much that. You're also supposed to actually actively bless people as an overseer, as a leader in the church. So he says to be hospitable. And in the first century, what he usually meant by that was opening up your home. A lot of times there'd be Christians that are traveling through town, and so you would open your home to those people. But it can be more general than that. It's just sharing your resources with other people. And that's something that an overseer should be willing to do, to share his resources, to open his home, but to share anything else, you know? And one thing that in particular an overseer should have the opportunity to do is to be hospitable with his time and his energy. You know, when you're talking with an overseer, when you're talking with a pastor or an elder, you shouldn't feel like they're trying to rush you and trying to shoo you away. You know, I mean, that's part of being a pastor is ministering to people. So that's a thing that you need to look for. A requirement for overseers is they're hospitable, not only with their material stuff, but with their time and with their energy. So overseers should be hospitable. Well, we saw how an overseer being an example can be summed up with the requirement of being above reproach. That's what it talks about at the beginning. But it's clear that it shouldn't just be that the individual man sees himself that way. The community should be able to see those things as well. And that's what verse 2 is talking about when it says an overseer should be seen as respectable. Because one thing we see in the New Testament, it doesn't put the responsibility on us as individuals to figure out how we should serve in the church. It's easy to think that way. That's sort of an American thing. We grow up thinking that, you know, what I want to be in life is my decision. You know, I get to make that. What do I feel like? What is my heart telling me? And those things can be good in some context. The Lord works through all those things. But in the church, one thing it makes clear is it's not just that I get to decide, okay, I'm feeling called to be an overseer of this church. And so I just drove up to Maine and I was like, all right, guys, here I am. The Lord has called me here. Deal with it, you know? And that's not what any of us is supposed to do in the church. So it's not just what you where you feel like you would fit in or what you feel like you're gifted for. The community is actually supposed to encourage those things as well. The community is supposed to say, well, what's best for the church? Where do we think you fit in the best? Because that's what it's about in the Christian church, is encouraging the body. You know, it's not about individual members. John F. Kennedy had that great line where he said, ask not what your country can do for you. Ask what you can do for your country. Yeah, it's a good line, isn't it? It's the same thing in the church. I mean, that's the way that we should be thinking about this. You know, it's not about what the church can do for Scott. What can I do for the church? What does the church need from me right now, you know? And so that's the question we're supposed to be asking. So that's what this gets at. He needs to be respectable. The church community needs to see in this man that he has these qualities that he can serve as an overseer. So that's sort of the first big category. An overseer should be an example. Well, the second one is that overseers should be leaders. And this qualification is different from the last one, because everything in being an example, that goes for the Christian life in general. So you wouldn't say, okay, I can be a drunkard, because in this passage, it's just telling overseers to not get drunk. Well, no, that's not the way it works, right? Overseers are supposed to be an example of that thing, but no, that's commanded for all Christians. Well, overseers being leaders, that's not commanded for all Christians. So now we're getting into more of a narrowing, where these are specific things that other people can have, but overseers have to have. So an overseer should be a leader. Look at verse 1. It's the first thing we see in this requirement. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, and we can see it in that word, the etymology of that word, that English word is a helpful one for us, because an overseer is exactly what that word means, what it says. It's somebody who sees over. It's somebody who's leading, who can see the big picture. So that's why in 1 Timothy 5:17, it talks about elders and it says that they should rule. Same kind of idea, that they should be leaders. 1 Peter 5 says that they should exercise oversight. Same sort of picture here. They're overseers. They're supposed to have this gift. And they need to have this gift because it's the main thing that this office is supposed to do. This is what the office is supposed to do. The office of elder or pastor overseer is ultimately to lead the church. So a baseball player has to be good at playing baseball. An overseer is supposed to be good at seeing over, at being able to lead. But this passage doesn't just tell us to be leaders as overseers. He gives a particular requirement to look for that will let you know if this man will be a good leader. Look at verse 4. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? So a requirement for an overseer is that he lead his family well. And Paul makes the reason for this clear in verse 5. He says, if someone doesn't know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? So what Paul's saying is that if a man isn't faithful in leading his family, that we shouldn't expect him to be faithful in leading the church. That's one thing that we're supposed to look at. And he gets even more specific here. Look back at verse 4 again. He says, he must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. So if you're a father, part of leading your family is faithfully keeping your children submissive. So helping them learn to be obedient, helping them learn to trust you, to trust your wife, and to listen to you. And what Paul says here is that a man is disqualified from being an overseer if he's not doing that. If he's not doing that with his kids, if he just lets his kids do their own thing, if there's not much order in their home, if the kids always know they can disrespect their parents and that's not a problem. Now, we know that all kids are disobedient. Amen? Man, I mean, Annie's crying. It's so funny. The Lord's providence is so funny. To keep his children submissive. That's my daughter. She's crying. I mean, she's an infant. That's different, right? I always wonder if Maria can hear when I say things like that. I'll have to ask her. So it doesn't, I mean, no kid is going to even approach perfect. But, I mean, what you're looking for is that the flavor of that relationship is that those kids know their parents love them, and that the flavor, the thing that stands out, is that those kids trust their parents, even when they mess up all the time, you know? But that's the thing that stands out about it, that that relationship is marked by. And I mean, this is a thing, this passage is one that I think about often because I have three young kids. And so there could come a time, I mean, if I lose order in my house enough, then that would be a reason where I'd be disqualified from this office, you know? And that's kind of a scary thing, but we trust the Bible, right? Bible says hard stuff all the time. We don't get to pick, you know, whether to listen or not. So if that happens, that would be a result of it. And that's happened to other pastors. But here's the thing about it. It's sort of like a safety mechanism, which is a grace of the Lord. Because those of you who grew up in the church, and especially you guys that grew up in families that had a pastor, or maybe you've been a pastor yourself, pastoring can be hard on your family, right? I mean, not as much here. I praise the Lord for that. I talk to buddies in other places, and they have it a lot tougher than I have it here. But pastoral ministry can wear your family down. And so this is sort of like a built-in safety mechanism for a pastor's family. Hey, if it ever gets so bad to where you're not taking care of your family, that's God pressing pause on your ministry because you need to take care of your family, right? And that's a good thing. That's a gift from the Lord. So it's one more reason why we have this command. So a man's disqualified if he's not doing that. So overseers should be leaders. That's the next category. Well, then we get to this third quality that this passage gives us, and it said overseers should be teachers. So look at verse 2. An overseer must be able to teach. And obviously, this isn't talking about an overseer teaching people just from his own opinions or his own experience or his own thoughts about things, because we've talked about this before. You guys don't want to hear that. I mean, I'm 34. I've lived in three or four different places. What on earth could I have to bring to a body of Christians, you know, from my own experience? That's not what we want. No, the thing an overseer is supposed to be able to teach is the Bible, right? Bringing the word of the Lord to the people of the Lord. That's something that an overseer is supposed to do. And in particular, teaching the gospel, teaching the truth about how Jesus died to pay for our sins and how you are not right with the Lord until you repent of your sins, where you say, hey, I have done wrong. I've sinned against God. And I want to turn from that. I don't want to do that. And you place faith in Jesus Christ and in the cross. He paid my debt. The only way that I can be saved is by trusting in him. That's the gospel. That's the thing that an overseer is supposed to be faithful in teaching. And this is the way in the Bible that leadership is exercised, is mainly by teaching. So that's what Jesus does. Jesus teaches. That's what he tells his apostles to do. The way he tells them to lead is by teaching. The way that he tells pastors and overseers to lead in the New Testament. And in fact, that's why the office of deacon was created in Acts 6. So there were these certain practical concerns coming up that required the church to do something about it. And under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, those pastors say, hey, listen, we're supposed to teach the word and pray. So we're going to create this other office that's going to take care of these practical concerns so the overseers can be set free to learn the word and to teach it to others. So that's the way that leadership is carried out in the New Testament. This is what it says in Titus chapter 1, verse 9. It says, an elder must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. And this is another example of where the overseer needs to be sober-minded. Because it takes a sober mind to teach the Bible. It takes a mind where you're training yourself to be objective in the way that you look at it, you know? Because the Bible says hard things all the time. I mean, it's easy to discount something. It would be easy for me all the time to discount something, but you've got to make yourself stand back and look at it objectively with a sober mind. What is this passage teaching? What is the thing that I'm supposed to be teaching here? So that's another thing an overseer is supposed to be able to teach. And another way that he'll be effective in that is what verse 3 says. It says, an overseer must not be quarrelsome. And that's not a word we use that often, but you guys know what that means. Overseers should never argue just to argue, which is easy to do sometimes, right? I mean, the way that I'm built, I enjoy a good argument, you know? I mean, it's kind of fun. I mean, not when it's a personal thing, but if you're just talking about something, you know, the way that government does something or something that's sort of set apart, it's fun to discuss those things. But one thing that we see is an overseer is never supposed to argue about the Bible and the gospel and the Christian life just to be arguing. He's not supposed to be quarrelsome. Well, the fourth broad qualifications we see for overseers, we have this and then one more, is that overseers should be fixtures. So look at verse 6. He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. Well, what Paul's talking about in these two verses is that there's ways a man can become an overseer but then disqualify himself and have to be taken out of that office. And Paul is saying, try not to let that happen. Because, I mean, the truth is that the longer an overseer is an overseer, the better probably he's going to get at it. So the better you get to know the sheep, the better you get to understand, like, okay, I did this thing wrong. I should do this thing differently in the future. And so it's good for overseers to be there for a while, you know, to be able to exercise that ministry for the long haul. So Paul says, yeah, you don't want to make somebody an overseer that you don't think is going to be a fixture, you know, that you think they're going to be disqualified, that they're not going to be there. A pastor I used to work for, he said this is such a good quote. He says, pastors overestimate what they can do in 1 year and underestimate what they can do in 20 years. And that's just the way that it goes. I mean, we live in the moment. We want to see change happen fast, right? That's why lots of times pastors will come in a church and they want to change everything that, you know, the second week they're here or the first month they're here or whatever. And what that pastor was saying was, don't do that. You know, guys overestimate how much they can change in a year, but then they underestimate how much they can do in 20 years. And what he was saying is, listen, stay in a place for a long time. That's going to be a good thing, and that's part of what Paul's saying here. But he gives these two specific examples of ways to avoid appointing a man to be an overseer and then him having to step out of that office. Look at verse 6. He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. So he says here, don't appoint a new Christian to be an overseer. He's going to tell us the same thing next week with deacons. Don't appoint a new Christian to be a deacon. Sometimes it seems intuitive for us that that if there's somebody who's a new Christian, somebody that's kind of on the edges, a way to get them to stick in the church is to give them responsibility. That could be an intuitive way to think about it. His passage says, don't do that. That's a foolish idea, right? Because what he says is, when you're given leadership in the church, that can lead to pride, especially if you're a young believer. He says this, he says he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. That word translated puffed up, it means wrapped in smoke. And that's the idea here, is that with a new Christian, it's going to be easy to fall into pride, and that's like smoke that'll be around them where then they can't see clearly. So that's what he tells us here. I remember being a young Christian in the church, and I remember sometimes people taking this tact with me. You know, you should be doing this thing, or you should speak to this group because you're on fire for the Lord and you just became a Christian. And I remember thinking to myself, I don't remember if I said it or not, but thinking, I don't know anything. I'm a new Christian. I know about the gospel. I know how I've been saved, but I don't need to be leading people in what the Christian life looks like. I don't know anything about the Christian life. That's what I needed to know as a new convert, is that I didn't know anything. And I needed other people to teach me. So Paul says, don't do that. An overseer needs to be somebody who has been a believer. But look at the second example he gives in verse 7. He says, moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. So an overseer isn't just supposed to be respectable inside the church. He's also supposed to be well thought of by people outside the church that know him, by non-Christians. Because the truth is, you know, it's easy to come in here once a week and put on a good act. Somebody could do that, you know? Or even do that on Sundays and then in the meetings that pastors would have throughout the week. But it's harder to fake somebody out who you work with, right? 40 hours a week, 5 days a week. Or people who you see often, non-Christian family members that you have. And so what Paul's saying here is, do those people think that this is a good guy too? You know, do they respect this guy? That's something that's another qualification of an overseer. You don't want to make somebody an overseer who everybody that works with them hates them. That's not a good idea. So Paul says not to do that. It's not just folks inside the church that should respect an overseer. It's also people outside. So overseers should be fixtures. This is something I've never talked with anybody that I should have said this at the beginning. So Galen and Bud, Bud Cushman, Galen Williamson, those are the other two overseers at this church. And they all fit these things perfectly. I praise the Lord for Bud and for Galen. I've never talked to anybody that Galen works with, but I feel certain because I've seen Galen in high pressure situations, and he is so cool and calm in those situations. So I'm sure that people at work would say great things about him. But I have run into people that Bud works with, and one guy that probably isn't a believer, and that guy just raved about Bud. I've bumped into people who have dealt with Mike Starks before as a doctor, and they've raved about Mike. I mean, that's the kind of thing that you're looking for, right? And that's what we all want. That's what we want this church to be characterized by, that people that you guys work with, they know that you love them. They know that if they want to know what Jesus is like, they can look at you, and that you're not going to be perfect like he is, but that at least gives them a flavor. So that's something that overseers are supposed to have. Well, finally, the final thing this passage teaches us that overseers should be is they should be volunteers. Look at verse 1. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. So overseers should aspire to be overseers. They should want to do it. They should see it as a noble task. The most exciting and important work that takes place anywhere in the universe is the work that takes place through the gospel. It's easy to think about, when there's a world situation that has gone wrong, you know, they have this situation room in the White House, and maybe you've heard stories about that, where the cabinet gets rushed in there and the president and his advisors, and they're meeting in this room trying to figure out this big important stuff. It's easy for us to think that the most important things are happening in rooms like that, right? With world leaders. And those things are undoubtedly important. Those things are nothing compared to the ministry that happens in local churches. Because all of those things, the decisions they're making are temporary. All those things will run out. These situations in the world, eventually there won't be situations in the world like this anymore after Jesus returns. The things that will last are human souls, right? And they will last for eternity. And so the work that impacts those human souls, that's the most important work in the universe. And that's what all Christians get to take part in. But overseers obviously get to do that in a unique way, in a special way. So overseers should want to perform the task. They should want to do this thing. And that's what verse 3 is getting at when it says an overseer should not be a lover of money. So a man isn't supposed to be an overseer because of how it will benefit him, you know? And that's a thing that I need to be aware of, just because this situation for us is so good. I mean, I love my job. It's just such an easy job to love. And we live right up the road. And this church is so good to me and so good to my family. So this is a thing for me to be. It would be easy. I think if I was a non-believer, I would still do this job. Isn't that something? Hopefully you would see a difference in the way that I did it if I was a non-believer. But I mean, that's the truth of it. I mean, there's a lot of benefits to being an overseer, but overseers are not supposed to do it for those benefits. They're supposed to do it because they know that it's a noble task. So these are the five broad qualifications required for overseers. So they should be an example. They should be a leader, a teacher, a fixture, and a volunteer. They should be eager to do this work. And of course, all these qualities are patterned after Jesus, right? So think about the qualities again and think of Christ. Jesus is our perfect example. He's our perfect leader. He's our perfect teacher. He's our perfect permanent fixture. And he's our perfect selfless volunteer. That's why 1 Peter 2:25 calls Jesus the pastor and overseer of our souls. That's who he is. And that's the only reason that you can place trust in any human overseer, is because you trust that Jesus Christ is the head overseer over his church. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for your church. We're thankful that you give us instructions for it. So much of this we would never come up with on our own. And so we need specific direction. And you've given us that. You tell us that churches are supposed to have these two offices of overseers or pastors or elders and of deacons. We're supposed to have those two offices to help care for the church that we're supposed to have. We're supposed to have membership. We're supposed to have Christians that are saying, yeah, these elders, I'm following them. I'm going to be part of the work in this church. And for the elders to be able to say, yeah, these are our sheep. These are the ones we're responsible for. You explained to us what the Christian life looks like as it interacts with church life, the way that we're supposed to care for one another and what that looks like. We just thank you for giving us the church. It's such a great gift. We know that it's irreplaceable when it comes to the Christian life. So we praise you for that. We praise you that part of that gift is the gift of overseers. And so we pray that this church would be faithful in the way that we look at these qualifications, that we would take them seriously, that when Bud or Galen or I am not in step with these things, that would be brought to our attention and that we'd humbly get in step with these things. Father, we pray that you would develop other men in this body that could serve in that capacity of being an overseer. And we pray that as a church, we'd be faithful to recognize those qualities in other people and encourage those things. But most of all, we thank you that our hope is not in the pastors or overseers of our church, but in the head pastor of our church, who is Christ. Yeah, we trust in him. We know that he will always fulfill all of these requirements perfectly, and we praise you for that. Father, we pray that today, as our non-Christian friends and family and coworkers, maybe we'll be given more to thinking about Christ since it's Easter, we pray that you would lead them in those thoughts. We pray that there would even be people we know that are non-believers that would open up the Bible just out of curiosity or interest in reading about the story of Christ. And we pray that we'd be able to be helpful in that, that the non-Christians who know us would know they can come to us with questions about Christ. So, Father, we pray that you would use this day that's recognized throughout our country to bring more people to yourself, that they would trust in Christ and be saved because he deals with their sin. And, Father, we praise you for his work. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.